Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called of God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Have you ever had a nurse or a doctor give you a shot in the arm or an IV and they miss the vein? You ever had that happen? Maybe they poke you repeatedly. They start pulling it out and poking you again and again and again. And what's worse, if you've ever had this happen, they don't pull the needle out. They just sort of move it to the side and they sort of wiggle it around. That's a fun feeling. In that moment, it's not just painful, it's frustrating. In that moment, what do you want from that nurse or from that doctor? You want someone with a good bedside manner. Someone who gets it. Someone who understands the pain that you're going through, and they approach that pain with a level of sympathy and tenderness. We expect that kind of attention to detail from our caretakers. We think when we go to the doctor, surely you would know, being a fellow human, what this would feel like. Surely you would treat us more gently. A good doctor, they come into the room and they tell you, they sort of prep you a little bit, and they tell you what they're going to do, and they walk you through the steps because they're trying to lessen the experience of pain. They factor in your frailty. They factor in your weakness, and they don't ignore it. And they say to you in that moment, someone with good set bedside manner, "Hey, I'm right here with you. I understand. I get it. I'm going to help you through this." Now, as high priest, that is what Jesus is able to say to us. As high priest, as our focus sort of tightens in and we narrow the lens in on the priesthood ministry of Jesus, he is able to say to us, and this text draws that in for your attention, "I am right there with you." When you have a trial or a temptation or a fatigue or a weight of any kind as a human being, I know what that's like. And there is this frequent temptation to fear that God is not going to be tender with you, because he doesn't have to be. He's God. He can just be holy, holy, holy. And in your brain, you can equate that with austerity and aloofness. And he is high and lofty, and he's above it all. And there's a trepidation to come before God like that because, hey, you know what? You're pretty weak. By the way, that's a wrong way to view God's holiness, but it's an understandable one. There's a frequent assumption that God is only ever annoyed with how weak we are. But this text would have us see otherwise. It would cause us to believe and to see more of why Christ is so great a high priest. Now, the Hebrews, to whom this book was obviously written, they had a priest in their life. They had a designated, visible member of the community that served as an advocate between themselves and God. And they longed for priests who were sympathetic to their struggles. Priests who sort of ministered to them in that way. You came to the priest and he was a fellow human. He was tender. And yet, in God's mercy, there was this allowance for him to be this propitiation between God and man. It required a sacrifice. Now, the Hebrews have been told to look to Jesus. Think about that for just a minute. Jesus was raised from the dead. They could no longer see him. He was called their high priest. And very soon, 70 AD, just a little bit after this book was written, the temple is going to be completely knocked down. By the way, the priesthood doesn't exist today. It is gone. So they're looking around, and we can feel like we're looking around and sort of in the same lot, just going, where's this priest? Where is this minister? Where is this sympathetic ear to the condition that I am actually in on a Tuesday morning and the frailty of my walk of life? As they were hearing Jesus preach to them as a prophet, as Jesus speaking the words of God, they understood that. That made sense. As a Messiah, as the Messiah, the deliverer, they could process that as well. Maybe he would liberate them from their oppressors. They could take Jesus in that way. Even Jesus' divinity, that he is God in the flesh, well, they could process that as a theological concept. But when you get to priesthood, you get to something that sort of left them scratching their head. Because how can Jesus be fully God and be a priest? One of the defining characteristics of a priest was his sympathy to man. He has to actually understand our condition. And if Jesus is truly God, well, how can that work out? In Hebrews 5, the first few verses of our text today is really working that out in an argument way. And then the back half of verses 5 through 10 are working it out in a practical way, how that pushes out into the corners and makes sense into our life. Hebrews 5 answers the question by showing not only that Jesus can fulfill the role of a priest, but he exceeds it. He is the great high priest, surpassing all the qualifications that was required in the priesthood. Look with me at verse 1. Three characteristics that describe a priest. The first one is this: humility. Humility. Verse 1 again says, "For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." The role of the priest was never about self-exaltation. It was a humble role of mediation between God and man. And in contrast, we already mentioned this, a prophet brought God's word down to man, but the priest's role was to bring man's needs up to God. A prophet was sort of defined by their necessity of being close to God. But a priest, on the other hand, well, the defining characteristic of a priest was their closeness to man. Priests stood among the people. They were clothed with the same weakness. And Jesus, it says, is the eternal Son. Jesus took on flesh. Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us. Not only to dwell with us, but to represent us well. Fully human, Christ is perfectly positioned to stand in our place. So for you, Christ took on humility. Literally, he embodied what it means to identify with us. Such great lengths he has gone to save us. We need not forget that. Such great lengths. Philippians 2 says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means clung on to. But he humbled himself by becoming a form of a man and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that, At the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every tongue confesses to the glory of God the Father. He became our priest. He ran after us in humility. Well, the second aspect of a priest was defined by their sympathy. Verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Now, the priest could deal gently with the people in his ministry because, well, he understood that weakness himself. Jesus, though sinless, entered into the full weight and the full frailty of mankind. When you cry out to the doctor who you wish had that good bedside manner, don't you know what this feels like? Don't you understand what I'm going through? Jesus can tell us, yes, I do. As the point of focusing on his priesthood, Jesus can legitimately answer and say, yes, I do know what that's like. But unlike anyone else, unlike any other priest, I not only understand your weakness, I can deliver you from it. It's the distinction between a priest and a great high priest. A priest is just sympathetic. Jesus, as the sinless priest, as the sacrifice himself for our sins, as the Son, the Lord of glory, he is the intercessor for us and can move us beyond sympathy into deliverance. Sympathy without power can only sit by your bedside. Sympathy without power only sits by your bedside. Jesus' sympathy comes with strength. Jesus' sympathy comes with his strength. The third characteristic that defined the role of a priest was their authority. Verse 4 says, no one takes the honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So what that means is that a true priest doesn't just appoint themselves. No one runs through the town and says, me, pick me, I'll be the priest, and then that's a legitimate option. You can't just choose a priest. They must be appointed and called by God. Now, one of the hang-ups to accepting Jesus as the priest to the Hebrews was that he did not come through the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. So when they're getting this preaching that Jesus is going to be your great high priest, they're sort of left scratching their head. How can he be a priest? Well, Scripture comes in with two quotes from the Old Testament that describe Jesus as a greater high priest. The first is from Psalm 2. It says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So you think about the work of a priest, this intermediary between God and man, and you have a man who's a priest by office, who's been appointed, but then you have Jesus who is appointed to his office in what qualification? He's not just appointed to it, it's not just a job, he's the son. His connection to the Father is a more sympathetic connection. He has been especially commissioned by the Father to fulfill this role. And he's not a hired gun. It's the Son himself. It's the Son himself. The second quote is from Psalm 110. It says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a priest king. We see him twice in Scripture up to this point, in Genesis 14 and in Psalm 110. Now, in Genesis 14, we see that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes out to meet Abraham and brings him bread and wine. And we see that in every way, this king of Salem, this king of peace, his name means king of righteousness. He has no lineage and genealogy. He seems to come out of nowhere and then disappear. Psalms says we are expecting this great Messiah to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. A greater priesthood exists, one outside the line of Levi, one greater, ordained by God himself. His priesthood is not based on lineage, but divine appointment. And Jesus belongs to that priesthood, eternal, royal, and superior. Now when we get to Hebrews 7, we're going to learn a lot more about Melchizedek. So we'll save the Melchizedek trivia for a few more chapters. But the point is this, that Jesus not only fulfilled the role of high priest, but he lived it. He lived it, and he lived it to the full. That's where our text turns to see what is on full display. He is qualified to do this work. Now, what did he do in his office as high priest? Look with me at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Now, when we think of Jesus praying, what comes to mind? If you've seen the famous painting where most of our grandparents' house, I'm sure, you see Jesus kneeling, and there's a single beam of light, and it's sort of coming down upon his nicely folded hands and his perfectly combed hair. That's not what the scripture tells us. That's not what this text would have us see. It's important that we see it. When Jesus prayed, loud cries and wailing and tears. It was the prayer of Jesus who knows our humanity. It's the prayer of Jesus who knows your humanity. It's the prayer of one who is under the fire of temptation, is just right there on his back. And he's not stone cold as if it doesn't bother him and it just bounces off of him. I mean, it's somebody who is just being worked over to doubt the Father's commands, to doubt the Father's truth, to doubt the Father's faithfulness. And as a human, Jesus is in this flesh and he's bearing flesh. It's the prayer of a man who had been betrayed by his friends. It's the prayer of a man who has been slandered by his enemies. It's the prayer of someone who is being called to throw in the towel. Just throw in the towel. You're headed for the cross, give it up. Save yourself. Distrust God. Find another way out. But this is the prayer of what Jesus' priesthood looks like. It's not just the serene prayer that we can think of. It is the very weighty, fleshy prayer of a man. The one who knows the pressure that we are under. But instead of caving, instead of giving in, instead of buckling at some point, he endures. Instead of finding his relief in disobedience and some point just giving in and giving up, Jesus holds the line all the way to the end of the line. That is a hard line to carry. It's one that we can't. It's one that we can't. And you see him in his flesh, but you have to see him in his flesh. You have to see him in his flesh. We eventually, under the weight of sin, say, no, God. And he every time says, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. It's the agony, not just of the upcoming death. It's the agony that Jesus is praying that he would withhold from sinning. The pressure to forsake obedience is blood-curdling weight to Christ before the cross. You understand that? It wasn't just fear of the cross. That's not what's going on there. Jesus is not crying great tears like blood because he's afraid of the weight and sting of pain. The pain would be that he would throw in the towel and disobey his Father. It is a human holding on to the very end, even if that means sweating blood. The text says that God heard him because of his reverence. Now, what does that mean that God heard him because of his reverence? Now, was Christ delivered from death? Was he answered? Was his prayer answered in that way? So Jesus is praying before the cross, and it says that the text heard him? Well, clearly not. He did go to the cross. So what is the text saying is the good fruit of that prayer? It's the work of the high priest. God heard him and Christ endured. He cried for mercy and he held on to the Father till the very end. It's Jesus' perfect obedience, his leaning on God's support when all have fallen short. And he says at the end of that, yes, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's his high priestly prayer. To get us back to the Garden of Eden, Jesus goes through the Garden of Gethsemane. So we should remember Jesus' posture of prayer. He does understand what it feels like to rage against the flesh. He also knows what it's like to overcome it. He doesn't use what we can think of in our mind as some special God card. flex some sort of God muscle, and then he endures trials, he endures strain, and he can endure pain. And there's no humanness to it. He's fully human. And the glory of that is that he is in this perfect fitness to be our help. I mean, it's just tailor-made. When you cry out from that bedside manner, don't you know what this feels like? He can say yes. He will say yes. We need a holy God, and we need a fleshy priest. We need that. It changes things. Changes things. Changes our relationship to how we approach the throne. It changes the way we see Christ's effort to come and save us. It wasn't just an easy God comes in. He has no problems with sin and temptation. He flexes no difficulty, sweats nothing to trouble to redeem us. It is a painful redemption, more so than just the cross, the humanity of it. It's not detached Savior. He's the high priest who knows, stands where you stand, and he didn't escape suffering by divine shortcut. He overcame it in humanity to help us in ours. Now, the second thing the text tells us, that what he does in his priestly role, is that he not only bears flesh, but that he learned obedience. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Well, that's an interesting one. What does it mean that Christ learned obedience? The goal here is, again, to draw your focus to Jesus' humanity. It does not mean that Jesus was disobedient before this point. It means that until Jesus went through all these things, do you know what the truth was? For the work of salvation, he was disqualified. It's an interesting way to put that. He wasn't qualified to be our representative. Jesus didn't go to the cross as a baby. He didn't go to the cross as a child. He went as a man, and as Isaiah says, he grew up before God like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, and he was a man that in time had become acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him, this man, was the chastisement that brought us peace. For with his wounds, the flesh of a man, we are healed. That is, until Jesus persevered, that is, until Jesus endured where we had failed, he wasn't qualified. There was a potential qualification. It wasn't that he was unholy. It's that he had to walk in the steps of man as we have walked. We have called again and again and again to hear God's voice, to strive to enter God's rest. We've been called by Hebrews to persevere, to endure. That's what Jesus did. He's the one who has endured. He has accomplished the obedience that we have all fallen short of. And in that way, as our high priest, his obedience is then given over to us. His perfect obedience wasn't just for our admiration, it's for our imputation. It's the giving. It is putting this inside of us. And as our high priest, he gives that record to us. Now wait a second. Now this is how finicky the heart of man is right here at this point. Hearing about Jesus' accomplishments, hearing about Jesus' success when you fall short, can land on your ear and go, okay, well, he gets to be perfect and I'm not. And it can land on your ear. This is another form of judgment. This is not for you to see Christ as if he got an A. And you got an F. And when you come before the throne, it's a throne of judgment. It's a throne of criticism. It's a throne of comparison. No. This is the record of a high priest who became man to stand where you couldn't. This is the high priestly work of mercy to you. And this is so that when you come to the throne, it is a throne of grace. It's the throne of Jesus who accomplished what we could not, and he gives it to us freely. It'd be easy to think, I'm not going to come to Jesus because I feel judgment. But this text would have you believe and see, looking at his priesthood, I am coming to Jesus because I see his grace. This text would have you look at his humanity and fly there quickly. I'm coming to Jesus because I see his grace. So when that temptation rages to stay away, to stay back, to feel like you don't belong, as we read last week, draw confidently to the throne of grace. The third thing we see him do in his application of his priesthood comes from verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, the thing about the high priest is that there was only one of them. There was only one. It was a solitary individual who could stand in that office. And Jesus is that solitary way. He stands in that office perpetually. He stands in that office eternally. Salvation is offered to all who, the text says, obey him. Now here's another major factor with this word sympathy. We all love sympathy. There are many things that promise sympathy with our struggles in life. Some of them are really great and helpful in their sympathy. You think of a really good friend who just is sympathetic to you and they love you and they minister to you. They know your struggles and they invite you in. That is a marvelous grace of God. And there are some sympathies that are downright wicked. And they promise us understanding. They promise sympathy in the form of look, this is I get you in a bottle. This is I get you with an addiction. This is I get you, but I like that you justify my own sin. That's sympathy in behavior. It's commiseration. There are many promises for sympathy. And this week in our lives, we will hear several of those. You'll hear a whisper of temptation that tells you that you just have needs. You have needs, and those needs need to be met. So come here, I've got sympathy for you. I know you got needs. Let's go fill those needs together. You got physical needs that God is slow to answer. I can help you with that. You got emotional needs that must get help through bad relations, right? So we have bad friends, bad company. That's such a curse to our lives that we can bear with those who promise sympathy, who lead us down a path of ruin. You can have the horrible lie of come and have sympathy in this relationship outside your marriage, because that's the one that's going to give you comfort and relief, and you just need that. You can find sympathy in the form of gossip. We can find it in online communities. You can find it in, whether you're a teen or an adult, there's the promise to come and find rest in a million ways. And I could go on and on. The difference maker is that in Christ, you not only find sympathy, you have help. And this last work of the priestly office is that you have salvation. You have liberation. You have freedom. You have life. You have restoration, you have vitality. This work of a priest, he not only gets you, but he can pull you through to the other side. Other people may understand your frailty, but only Christ has victory beyond it. Only Christ has been there and can pull you beyond the other side. And the text says that he is the source of salvation to all who obey. Now, can you obey him perfectly? Does that discourage you? Well, our priest has taken that into account. Verse 2 reminds us that with the ignorant, with the wayward, he can deal with us gently. What has been that call of obedience so far in Hebrews anyway? What has it been? Has it been some complicated thing? No, it's been, don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice, come here. Don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice, come here. Why is that such an attractive offer? Because look at the priest. Look at him. What more do we want him to do? As I said last week, when we look at our faith, we get really unsteady. We get nervous. We get unsure. But the call of this text is to look with our faith. When we look at our faith, it makes the Christian life look a little bit confusing. Each day and each trial, we're trying to sort ourselves out and what we're supposed to do. But what we're supposed to do with our faith, what your faith would have you do, is simple. Look to Christ. Look to Christ who can fix it. Look to Christ who is with you. Look to Christ who is merciful. Look to him who is always there with grace in time of need. It's the simple dynamic of keeping your focus on the object of Christ. And our text again this week would have us pull our eyes there to him who is the great high priest who knows how to deal tenderly because he's right there with us in our humanity. He's the great high priest who alone has learned obedience and offers it to us perfectly fulfilled in himself. Now, how might that change us this week? How might his flesh and seeing him with loud cries and tears change your prayer life this week? Well, how did he pray? We may think that when we come before God in weakness, when we come in desperation, when we come that it reflects poorly upon ourselves. I don't think so, not if we're learning from Christ. You're not doing something wrong in that moment. Even Jesus prays with this great passion when he feels the pressure of temptation. But in that prayer, Jesus is heard, not spared necessarily. He is heard, and the bringing is with endurance. He is supported and given a walk through that trial and brought through the grave. And when we aren't given relief, we can think that we're hoping for, or the removal of our trial that we ask for, that we still need to cling to God in prayer, even when the cup isn't removed, that we can drink it faithfully. Lord, as priest, walk me through your steps. Help me to drink the cup faithfully if you're not going to remove it. Nevertheless, your will be done. What should we think if we do pray with great passion? What should we think if we are desperate, we are in the flesh, we are throwing ourselves up at the mercy of God, and then we just blow it? We tried. I tried hard. I tried hard from last week to this week, and I still messed up. What are we to think when we think about the priestly ministry of Jesus? Well, he's the one who gives us his record. He's the one who knows that you fall short. He knows what it feels like to get to the brink of pressure. And he's the only one who could have gone beyond the point where you went. Maybe this text will lead you to come to him a little sooner than you otherwise would. To remember his bedside manner. That when you cry out, "Don't you know this hurts?" He says, "Yes." Maybe you would delay in coming to Christ. Maybe you would try to fix something on your own. You would try to endure as long as you can by yourself. Don't forget to pin your eyes on the priest. He knows it hurts. He'll deal with you tenderly. Don't be afraid. Maybe seeing Christ as your high priest makes you hold on this week just a little bit longer. Look, I know what it feels like to give in. You just get to this point, and the promise of sympathy says, you know what? The only way this is going away is if I just indulge in it. The more we look to Christ, the more that we should be encouraged that when you cling to help, it'll come. When you fail, there's sympathy, but when you cling to help, it'll come. That's a promise to you. And this week, when it bears down your throat, and when the weight just feels like you got to buckle the knee, and you just have to give in, hold on just a little bit longer. Remembering that the priest knows the way out. And don't throw in the towel because of this reason, but when you fail, there is help in time of need. It in every situation, you are okay. In every situation in your life, Christ, our priest, has made it okay for you. So you're never in a pickle. You're never in a place where you can't go back. And you're never in a place where you can't have help to move forward. In every way, he has perfectly fulfilled that role as priest. So let's consider Jesus' humanity. Let's let that minister to us. He's the good physician. He's right here with us, and he knows your needs.